For the past few weeks, I have been working on some radio scripts for our radio program and dealing with some matters that some have asked about. And so I've been dealing with those on Sunday mornings on the radio broadcast. And I hope that you will encourage others to listen. There are a lot of things being said in the religious world about salvation and how to obtain it, and it's probably time, maybe the right time, for us to begin discussing with our friends and our neighbors certain phrases that have been used for a long time. And one of those is calling on the name of the Lord and the means whereby one can be saved. And so I hope to encourage you to listen and to study these matters too, so that you'll be ready to answer people when they ask you questions about their salvation. Of course, do it all kindly and in love at the same time. Also, during this time period, I've been preparing some lessons for Sunday evening from the book of Ephesians. I may not deal with every verse in the chapters, but I want us to do some study of that book together with some themes as we go through each chapter. And tonight, if I were to put one word on chapter 1, it would be the word chosen. Chosen. When we think about life, I can remember, this will tell a little bit about me going to Granddad's farm. Years ago, when I was growing up, we thought we would never, ever get to Grandpa's house. It was a long, long trip from West Virginia to Ohio, where he lived. It was a very, very long trip. Not only that, but it was a crooked road at that time, no interstates. Now that tells you something about my early life, doesn't it? No interstates, it was a curvy road. And in those old cars that my dad had, he had a 1953 Studebaker. Now that'll tell you something too, won't it? That we took one time on a long trip, and we thought we'd never ever get to my granddad's house. But you know, nowadays it doesn't take very long to get to places that we want to go. Difference in transportation. Difference in improvements with highways, the highway system, interstates. And so travel is much easier, I would say, nowadays than it was back then. On certain occasions, I was the one who would sit in the back of the station wagon, and my dad had a 1969 Buick Invicta, and in that station wagon, there was a seat in the back, and the problem with that seat was it faced backwards. And so I could see everything coming up behind us, but nothing ahead. And that made for a very boring trip, too. So things have changed in regard to our lives. But not only that, it seems from what people write and from what people say that relationships have become very impersonal. And remember, years ago, there was a thing called the generation gap. We all understood that, I think. And there was a huge gap between the younger and the older. There still is perhaps a little bit of a gap between the older and the younger. And so as a result of that, I remember when I went to Abilene to school, they said that the school was so big, we had about 3,200 students then, and they said we were just a number. With just 3,000, I don't know how many Marshall has now, but probably several thousand, a lot more than that. So on the campuses, we felt as though that we were just a number. Now, that versus Ohio Valley College, when I went there, we had about 100. So that was quite a difference, quite a change. And so that small group, there were those interpersonal relationships that were formed in the years that I was there, versus the 3,000 or so that was later on. I was able to form some personal friendships, but not as many. Now, when we think about all of that, I don't know how many people, I got to thinking about this past week, I don't know how many really think about their relationship to God and what it would mean to be cut off in regard to the relationship to God. I don't know. I don't have any surveys. I don't have any indication from society as to the feelings of a lot of folk. They may not care one bit about a lack of relationship with God. I know that's true of many folk. But if you're like me, I am greatly concerned about my personal relationship with God. I want it to be a good one, and I hope that you do too. The book of Ephesians is a unique book in many ways, and there's nothing new that I have to offer. I just want us to study it from maybe a different aspect in regard to the challenges that are before us as God's children. Many people live in our day and gnaw at the thought of loneliness. For instance, what's going to happen when I get older and I'm at home by myself, all alone with no one to care for me? And I usually make the statement to folk that feel that way, God is always there, but, you know, that doesn't really hit it on the nail, does it? It's very easy to say that God is with you, but we need those interaction relationships, those personal relationships. And it seems, as we look at all of life with folk, that they are, many of them, moping and groping around without any long-term purpose or a sense of goals in life. And I mentioned that this morning. And so they are at a loss concerning all of life. I think it's our job to try to indicate to them that Jesus offers the abundant life and then express how God has richly blessed us. Ephesians 1 deals with a lot of those spiritual blessings. We're not going to enumerate all of them tonight. I'm going to try to make this another lesson because I had too much material for one lesson. But I really want us to think about it. Paul observed in the book of Ephesians a pagan society that had, in reality, some writers have said, lost its nerve. And they filled their lives with all kinds of cynicism, of people who could not really find their way. Now, if you think about idolatry didn't have anything to offer. And so many of the New Testament books deal with idolatry, at least to some degree, and how many had given themselves over to idolatry. Now, trying to get individuals to go from idolatry to serving the true and living God and finding a purpose and having goals in life and finding the abundant life was going to take some tremendous work. And they were going to have to face some challenges. And so Paul observed that type of society. And I believe in the book of Ephesians, he tries to illustrate by means of what God has done for his people. And so if we want to put another caption on Ephesians 1, it might be this: let us look from God's viewpoint. Now, we're not able to do that. We're not able to look down on the earth and see what all everyone is doing. But maybe looking at it from God's perspective, maybe we have a different view of things as we look at the book of Ephesians. For instance, how was Paul going to be able to open up their hearts? Because they were full of this paganistic thought of emptiness and loneliness and cynicism and all the things that creeped into their minds. How is he going to get them to turn and be reconciled to God, for instance, in chapter 2? How is reconciliation possible? How is it possible for Jew and Gentile to be one? Sobering questions, weren't they? Things that we often need to study. But if he could clear up their minds by opening up their hearts and get away from all that fogginess, that's what I call it. You know, people have foggy minds nowadays. They're just, their minds are so unclear and they're foggy because they don't read, they don't study, and they don't listen. And so, as a result of that, Paul presented very clearly in the book of Ephesians God's plan for saving man. Not only that, but also in the book, does he not deal with relationships? Sure, he does. Husbands and wives, fathers and children and their relationship to their parents. So relationships are vitally important. And so in Ephesians, Paul presents God's great plan of seeing things, trying to see things from God's point of view. And so that's what I'd like for us to do tonight. By the way, there is a thought that I believe is demonstrated in the book of Ephesians. And that is that doctrine, teaching, must never be separated from life. Now I want you to really grasp that. Doctrine cannot be separated from life. For instance, the teachings of Jesus are to be an integral part of our life, are they not? You can't get through life without teaching. That's what doctrine means. And especially sound doctrine. So that means we're going to have to study and find out what it is that God wants us to do in life to give our lives happiness, meaning, purpose, and even the challenging forces of good in our lives. Not only that, but I think Paul demonstrates that doctrine, that is the teachings of Scripture, allow us to, in a way, begin shaping our lives into what God wants. So now again, we're looking at our lives from God's viewpoint. I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. We sang about it several times tonight, didn't we? Can you imagine singing around the great throne of God? It's hard for me to comprehend. With all the saints, all the redeemed of all the ages. I don't know what else God is going to have us do, but we're going to be serving Him. We're going to be living with Him. We're going to be living with all the redeemed of all the ages. So now as we look at doctrine, teaching, sound doctrine means that we have within our lives the right ideas about God. Maybe that's where a lot of folk fall short. They have a wrong concept of God. So maybe that's where we need to begin. Tonight, let's look at, first of all, God's point of view. I'm going to give you some other pointers too. But let's let the first point be God's point of view, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. And David read this so ably a while ago. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Would we agree that we are here because it's God's will? I think we would agree to that. It's God's will that we exist, that we live. Not only that, but we have a tremendous life living the Christian life. And so Paul says, I am an apostle, and then he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Having right ideas about God is a central point of emphasis in the book of Ephesians. He was an apostle, notice, by the will of God. And so he approaches this letter, in my opinion, giving us this picture of the Christian's life and all the things that can transpire in it from God's point of view. God looking down on his people and we having his will, we know what to do, we know what's right. We don't often do it at times. But God's will for our lives is still there nonetheless. We can't change it. And so Paul presents in the very first chapter, and I've mentioned this to you before in my personal studies with folk, it's good to get out through chapter 1 and just note, if you will, all the spiritual blessings. But notice then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned in class after class after class after class, how many passages do you know of and can you read that has as its focal point God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And not only that, but there are so many things that reflect upon and focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if somehow we can get people to think about and to study very carefully the nature of God, maybe we're on the beginning track. But notice, as we look at the Ephesian letter, one of the things that Paul wants us to look at is Christ. Have you ever, well, I'm sure you have, those of you that are here tonight have probably studied long enough to know some things about Christ. But to involve ourselves in really knowing Christ really takes some study, doesn't it? Some effort on our part. It's more than the fact that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to the earth and was born of a virgin and lived among men, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and went back to heaven. There's a lot of verses that focus on Jesus. And notice he says, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, he is the Master, he is the ruler, he is the Christ, he is the anointed of God. I tell you, if there's one thing that people need to learn in our day and age, it is Christ is the anointed of God. I'm not so sure that we're convinced of that either. He's the divine Son of God. He is the Christ. He's very special to us. I hope that he is anyway. And not only that, but from Paul's point of view, or from God's viewpoint, he says, I want you to look in these verses, and he didn't say it that way, but from God's point of view, I want you to look at all the blessings. Not only look at Christ, but look at the spiritual blessings in the text. And many of these we've read about before. Notice he's blessed us, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you've probably said, and I've said it probably hundreds of times, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. You've heard that in your lifetime, haven't you? But do you agree with it? There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. As a matter of fact, this teaches that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, right? Isn't that what it says? Verse 3. Then notice he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, those spiritual blessings include, for one, redemption. We'll talk more about that at another time. Redemption by the precious blood of Jesus. He also says in the text, in the book of Ephesians, from God's standpoint, we need to look at our brethren. Jews and Gentiles had an awful time with this, because each of them felt themselves superior to the other. So how in the world were these individuals going to be reconciled to this one God? Well, chapter 2 tells us. We're not going to get ahead of ourselves, but chapter 2 tells us about that. So he says, I want you to look at each other, look at our brethren from God's viewpoint. These marvelous relationships. And so it's difficult, in my estimation, to evaluate things from my own perspective. What I need to do is study the Bible and look at it from God's viewpoint. Sometimes I kid folk, because when, I'm sure you felt this way, a picture is taken of you, and you say, and I have said this, ew, that doesn't look like me. And I usually say, pictures don't lie. And we say that humorously, but it's true. When that picture is snapped, it is the image of what's in the lens. And even though we look at it from a picture form, we say to ourselves, I don't like that. So I've even had people, when you've taken pictures, you know, they've torn them up and thrown them in the wastebasket, because they didn't like it. Have you ever done that? Well, what it is you don't like what you see. Right? You don't like what you see. You don't like that image. Well, from God's perspective, Paul knows the problems that the brethren were having. And he dealt with other problems in the book of Corinthians too, didn't he? The Corinthians had major problems. But notice what we need to understand in any study is this, that we need to be impressed not only with God, but how God saves us by His marvelous grace, mercy, and love. We must know not only that, but how God responds to us. And on the other hand, how we respond to God. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Well, how do we respond to that? God has offered the blessings, right? So do we receive them or do we refuse them? God's viewpoint as He looks at man oftentimes refuses the blessings that God has freely offered. And as a result of that, many in our society have what I have termed a man-centered religion. Everything revolves around me. We live in a me society. But that's been going on for a long time. We are living in a very materialistic society where God is often absent. Man is concerned more about material wealth, material things, than he is the spiritual things that he can receive from God. And I truly believe this, that oftentimes man's problems arise because they have an inadequate view of God. And maybe that is at times true of us. Paul presents in the book of Ephesians a very balanced view, in my opinion, of God. And he tries to encourage us. He wants us to understand. He wants us to appreciate the love of God, the planning of God, the direction that God can give to our lives. And he's passed that on to us. And he wants us to really understand what it's all about. So then, in verses 3 and 4, right, first of all, there's God's viewpoint, from God's point of view of man. Man is undone. Man is in need of a Savior. But to the child of God, he has all these spiritual blessings, and God pours them out upon us very freely. In verses 3 and 4, the top line on our list of spiritual blessings is our selection by God as objects of His love and mercy. Look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You talk about God's plan. Can we comprehend that? God planned our redemption. God had in mind choosing us in Him. And then notice it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I think the King James says holy and blameless before Him in love. So now if we were to talk about goals in life, this probably would sum it all up. We are to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, what is that connected to? Well, notice what he says. He says he has chosen us in him. We have been, so to speak, picked out. He has chosen us. God has rescued us, so to speak, from the depths and despair of sin to live a holy and blameless life before Him in love. I'm sure at some point in your life you have lost something of value. Have you ever lost something and thought, well, maybe, just maybe, it's in the garbage can? Have you ever gone through the garbage to find something of value? Don't everybody speak at once. You lose something and maybe it's a small object and you've lost it and you thought, well, maybe, just maybe, it might have gotten thrown out. It might have gotten thrown away. And so you go digging through the garbage heap, for something of value, right? And it may be that you have to go right down to the very depths of that garbage can to find whatever it is, and how in despair we are when we don't find it. We've gone through all the garbage and it's not there. It's still a lost item. Well, God wants us, in my estimation, in the book of Ephesians, to think about the treasures, to think about what it is that is valuable to us. Number one, we are valuable because it says He has chosen us in Him. All of us like to be picked. I don't mean picked at. I mean picked. And I've used this illustration before. When I was a youngster and the neighborhood boys would get around and want to play ball, you know, we used to make selections of whoever was going to be on each team, and usually, well, not always, but sometimes when the selection process was made, they would say, all right, Eddie, come on, be on my team. Last one chosen. Doesn't make you feel very good, does it? But if you had a friend and you'd say to that friend, you know, I'll be the very best first baseman you've ever seen in your life, he changes his point of view, doesn't he? Maybe there's a chance that Eddie or Rick or Richard is going to be the very best first baseman they have. So they say, all right, I'll pick you. Still doesn't sound too good, does it? All right, on your say-so, I'll pick you. You can be the first baseman. But on the other hand, if we are the very first one chosen, that gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? By the way, I've been chosen first at times. And you have too, I'm sure. And you felt good about it. Because the person doing the selecting decided that you were the one to be chosen first. Well, think about this. Isn't that what God has done? God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us in Him. God planned it. Now, this is a great goal for us because we have limitless treasures. I want to go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't usually find this reference, but I came across it. I know you've read it, so have I. But listen to what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6. And I'm going to have to hurry. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Notice, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself. Now, can you imagine what those people thought? God has chosen you as a people for Himself. Think how they must have felt. Then it says this. A special treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Of all the peoples on the earth, God has chosen you to be His people. Then he says in verse 7, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And then he says in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you. Now what it says? Because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now God had done a lot of things for His children, delivered them from bondage and so on. But He says, I've not selected you. I've not chosen you because of your number. You're the least of all peoples. But then He says this, I have chosen you because I love you. Is that true of us? God has chosen us because he loves us. What verse comes to mind in that regard? John 3:16 maybe? For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, by way of drawing this lesson to a close, I want us to think about three concepts that emerge in regard to God's choice. Number one, any sharing in God and his blessings is only to be on the basis of choice. God allows us to make up our own minds. We are not robots. We're not puppets on a string. God has allowed us to make choices. But, and here's the kicker, God wants us to enter into a relationship with him on his terms. His conditions. Secondly, God's community of believers, the church, for instance, is no accident of history. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The church, and I want you to really grasp this, the church was no afterthought. The church was no accident. And by the way, the church is never going to die. And you know why? Because it's an everlasting kingdom. Maybe we need to quit thinking about the destruction of the church or what's going to happen to the church. Let's get busy and tell people that it's an everlasting kingdom. The devil has no power over the Lord, nor of God. And so as the church, as the community of believers, God deliberately and well planned the church, his kingdom, and who it was that he wanted in it. And thirdly, God knows our nature. Listen, God knows our nature and our needs even before we do. Sometimes my boys will call and talk about things, and I talk to them about things that are happening in life, and I try to sum it up like this. God knows what we need. We may not, but God does. God knows all about us. He knows our nature. He knows what we have to deal with every day. And I'm firmly convinced that because of the book of Ephesians, God's going to provide the spiritual blessings that we need. He's going to get us through, is he not? That doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and tribulations and heartache and disappointments and all of that, but the spiritual blessings outweigh all of that. And so God knows my nature and God knows my need. He had a plan before the very foundation of the world. And that plan was to redeem us. I'd like for you to go home between now and next Lord's Day and study more from the book of Ephesians. I know you have a lot of other studying to do. But just go through and see if you can look at the book of Ephesians from God's viewpoint and see if there are some things that would encourage us and strengthen us to be what God wants us to be. If tonight you're not yet one of God's children, then we hope that you already believe in Christ. You're willing to change your life through repentance, willing to acknowledge your faith in him, and even allow us this night to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can be partaking of these great spiritual blessings. I don't know, it's hard for me to comprehend just the thoughts in Ephesians 1 of redemption and forgiveness. I heard a lot in the newspaper about forgiveness lately, Charleston, South Carolina. One of the ladies said, what we need in our society is more love and forgiveness. I think she's right. But you know, forgiveness comes on God's terms. And a part of that is to repent. How many times have you heard that in the newscast lately? People need to repent. They do. They need to change. And that's hard. But becoming a child of God is the greatest thing that one can do. To arise and walk in newness of life and know that heaven will be ours. If we're a wayward child and we've been neglectful of maybe not even really contemplating or thinking about the great blessings of God and allowing Him to help us along the way, we need to repent of whatever sin we've committed, acknowledge it to the Father, and pray to Him that He forgive us, and He will. And then we can begin walking on that right path and walk the abundant life and sharing that with others. Tonight we're going to sing the song that's been announced as a way of encouraging you to make your desires and wishes known as we stand and as we sing together.